substance very much. Remember that last phrase, too, as sinners may go what? Free. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning Luke chapter 15, I'll mention that we have our granddaughter with us, our oldest granddaughter, our oldest grandchild. Actually, we have 10 grandchildren. Mackenzie is our oldest, and she's with us this weekend. And I've been tag-teamed, so I've been spending a lot of time in the garage and in my study because it's dangerous, you know, when you got two ladies against one. Having raised our family with six girls and one son, I know what it's like when there's a bunch of women around. So I just kind of been busy in the garage and busy in the study and, you know, things like that. So we've done fine. But good to have you here this morning. Good to meet Steve and Ivy, too. We've been praying for Ivy, and good to see her here and their family today. And glad to be here. We are looking at Luke chapter 15 this morning, and that is verses 1 through 10. So let me go ahead and read those verses. The title of the message this morning is Finding That Which Is Lost. Luke chapter 15, Finding That Which Is Lost. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found thy sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, verse 8, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise they say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're coming to that part of our service where we want to hear from your word the message that you have for us today, believing that it's no accident that you brought us together into this room for worship this morning, and believing you have a message for us that can be helpful to our lives and encouraging to us as we seek to serve you. So we pray, Father, that you keep our minds and hearts from those things that would distract us from hearing what you have to say to us today. And pray, Father, that as we hear, we'd not only hear but do what you'd have us to do. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Finding that which was lost. You know, our passage of Scripture this morning gives an excellent example of how the Lord Jesus Christ used things that people could see in their daily life and teach spiritual lessons from it. I think every one of us have had experiences along the way and could give illustrations this morning of things that we have lost and found and things that we have lost and not found. We know the difference in that, don't we? I think of my wife, for example, when we were in Bible college with hardly any pennies to rub together. She had lost her wedding ring or wedding band. Back when we got married in 1969, we just had a simple wedding band. In fact, my wife and I actually had a very simple wedding. We eloped. We went from Ohio to Michigan because I was heading to Vietnam and her parents didn't want us to get married till I got back. We wanted to get married before I went, so we eloped and went over to Michigan and were married. Everybody said it wouldn't take. We were still waiting. It's been 46 years. We'll see. But anyway, I remember scrimping and buying these little wedding bands. I have my original one, and we had bought one for her, and we exchanged them there at the Justice of the Peace when we were married in Michigan. And I remember being in Bible school and my wife acting kind of strange and kind of funny. She was walking around. I forgot to do it again, didn't I? I'll get hang of this. Am I on now? Okay, got it. Sorry about that. But as I was talking about my wife with the ring, she was walking around and she was kind of like this. She was kind of like, she was doing everything with kind of the hand behind her back. And I'd kind of look around and she'd kind of go like this. And I'd look and I thought, well, boy, what's wrong? What did she do? I couldn't figure it quite out. And then I finally figured out she had lost her wedding band. And we were in Bible college, and she'd lost her wedding band. And I'll tell you what, that was a hard situation because we didn't really have the money to replace it. And so she started searching diligently for it, and she found it. What had happened is she'd putting some clothes in one of the girls' dressers, and when she pulled her hand out, the ring came off. And when she eventually went through those clothes, she found the ring. And boy, I knew when I came home that the lost had been found. I came back from class, and I mean, there was no more of this, but it was like, hey, you know. No, we didn't have cell phones back then. She couldn't call and tell me. We were still sending smoke signals back then. But anyway, but she just said, oh, look, I found it. And we were just so happy and rejoiced over that. Well, a few years later, we were having our third child. And we were in Marysville, Ohio, and she lost her wedding ring again. And she lost her wedding ring, and it was kind of crucial because Marjorie was due, and she didn't have a wedding ring. And she was pretty upset about that. And again, money was tight. We were church planting. And so we searched diligently for that ring and never did find it. And we ended up having to scrape together some dollars and going down and getting a replacement wedding band for her. Because she really said, I've got to have this before I go to the hospital. And she had her wedding band when she had our third child. So we know what the experience is. And as I'm sharing that, you're probably thinking about experiences in your life. Something you lost that was of value to you. And then you were really disturbed about it. You searched for it. And then you found it and rejoiced over it. And probably something that you lost and you searched for. And you're still keeping an eye out for today because you're missing it. You see, the Lord Jesus was so good at taking things that we're familiar with, things that we can relate to, and giving us spiritual truth from it. Even a child can understand the concept of having something that's lost, looking diligently for it, and then finding it. And that's what we see in our scripture this morning. Now, you say, you know, Pastor Macedo, Luke 15 is familiar to me. I know that there is the lost lamb in the first part of the chapter, and that's verses 3 through 7. And then there's the lost coin, and that is in verses 8 to 10. But then isn't there also the lost son, the son that we call the prodigal? And that picks up in verse 11 and goes down actually till the end of the chapter 32. And so why are you preaching about only the first two and not preaching about the third one? I'm deliberately avoiding this morning going into the prodigal son. And there's a reason for that. I believe oftentimes when we come to this passage of scripture, we use the verses regarding the lost lamb and we use the verses regarding the lost coin as just the springboard to take us into the passage about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son passage is very detailed, as we'll see even more tonight. But we have, and using it as a springboard, we don't actually focus on those two parables that are given at first and really see the message that Jesus is seeking to impart to his disciples and then also impart to us. So this morning, we're going to go ahead and take a look at the first two, and we're going to emphasize the points that are very important for us to remember as we seek to reach the lost for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. Now, before we outline these verses, I want you to note an introduction. And the introduction is found in verses 1 and 2. And it's actually could be titled, if you were going to take notes on this morning, you could put the setting for the parable. What is the parable? It's a earthly illustration with a spiritual truth. And it's the idea of, okay, what's the setting for this? And we find two things. One is in verse 1 and one is in verse 2. First of all, verse 1. We find publicans and sinners drawing near to hear. We find publicans and sinners drawing near to hear. Verse 1 says this, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now that seems a little bit strange when you first look at it and you think about it. Publicans and sinners, for example, the publicans were those who were the tax collectors for Rome and very much hated by the Jewish community. And the sinners are, as a title, it was used for the harlots and the heathen and the different sinful things that they did. And so we find this unsavory crowd, if we could say, gathering to the Lord Jesus in verse 1. If we were to look at it, we would say, you know something? Their talk is rather shrewd. And if we took a look at their dress, we'd see it was rather lewd. And if we were to follow them in their actions, we'd see they were actually crude. And we would say, this is not a group of people that we would like to be associated with and we would really like to hang with. But you want to know something? It says in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. And here's the reason they drew near. They drew near for to hear him. Jesus received these who had need with their talk and their dress and with their actions. He received them and spoke to them and let them hear. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you right at the moment, but in the next 2 minutes, it's going to mean a lot more to you. Because look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Where you find the publicans and sinners drawing near to hear, you find that the Pharisees and scribes are drawing back with flack. The ones that you would expect to be there to hear Jesus, the ones you would expect to treasure the words of Jesus, the ones that in society were marked out as the religious leaders of the day, you would expect them to be there, even falling on their knees and listening to the words of the Savior. But no, we find rather these Pharisees, who were the Judaizers, who were the ones that made sure everybody followed the jot and tittle of the law and even tithed their very spices. Yes, we find the scribes, those who were the ones that registered all the legal documents for the Jewish community and had the superintending of the scriptures and recording the scriptures and copying the scriptures. We find this religious group of people, not verse 1 coming near to hear, but we find them rather coming near to murmur. To murmur. The idea of murmuring is to complain and to speak against. And where you saw in the first group of the publicans and sinners, their talk was shrewd and their dress was lewd and their actions were crude, you find when you look at this group of people that their talk was very righteous. I mean, even when they got rid of the widows, they stood on the corner saying loud prayers. And you find out their dress, oh, they look just perfectly modest and everything was just in place. And when you take a look at their actions, follow them around, they would go to the right places and go through the right motions and do the right things. And yet these very religious people were the ones that weren't coming near to hear, but they were coming near to criticize and murmur and complain about what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was doing. So we learned two things in our introduction regarding the setting this morning. And the two things are this. Number one, the most religious-looking people may not be right with God. The most religious-looking people may not be right with God. My wife and I, while we moved back into Simpsonville here back in October, November, and we were visiting different churches. We visited here, visited other churches. And we noticed in the churches that about, I would say, 9 out of 10 messages we heard, maybe even higher than that, the pastor was preaching in some course of his message about the need for people to be saved, even if they were in the church and looked right. Isn't that interesting? There's just a burden on a pastor's heart recognizing that. I mean, we were in some really big churches and we were in small churches and medium-sized churches and good men, good people. And yet they were bringing out that message about you may be here this morning. You may have been in this church for years and years, but you still may need Christ as your Savior. Why is that? That is because, as our passage shows us this morning, the most religious-looking people may not be right with God. But I want you to note number two, our second lesson, the most rebellious looking people may be ripe for God. The most rebellious looking people may be ripe for God. Sometimes I think we find ourselves looking at the publicans of our day, and looking at the sinners of our day and saying there is no way that they would ever come to Christ. When the truth of the matter is, it was the publicans and the sinners in Jesus' day who were coming to Christ. We may have the option, for example, we may have one track on our possession, and we may be saying, Lord, I want to share one track today. Who can I share that track with?
And we may look around and we may think and try to judge, and we may look and we may say, you know what, that person's so far gone, I don't want to necessarily waste the track on that. You can see by the way they talk. You can see by the way they dress. You can see by the way they act. They have no need for God, no care about God, no desire for God. And you can see on the other side, and you can say, well, look at that person. They're just perfect, and they're dressed right, and they talk right, and their family looks so good. They don't have any need for God. Well, who am I going to share this with? No. We recognize that the most religious-looking people may not be right with God. They need a testimony. And the most rebellious-looking people may be right for God, and they need a testimony. Truly, Jesus was right when he said, the world is our what? Harvest field. Everyone that we come in contact with is an opportunity to share Christ with. Doesn't it make you feel good when somebody walks up to you and witnesses to you, and yet that happens so rarely, doesn't it? When's the last time someone shared a tract with you? Or when's the last time someone asked you if you were saved? Or when is the last time someone asked you where you'll spend eternity? And we may look and shake our head in shame and say, you know something? That is a terrible thing that there's nobody that's ever asked me that question. But then we have to back up and say, who have we asked those questions to? You see, Jesus is showing us here in the setting of this parable that there are lost people that need to be found, whether they are publicans and sinners ripe for salvation, or whether they are, verse 2, Pharisees and scribes who are not right with God. They have a need for the gospel of Christ. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, and I so enjoy reading him, he says this. He says, the worse people were prior to conversion, the more glory they tend to bring to God after conversion. The worse people were before conversion, the more glory they tend to bring God after conversion. No one is out of the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is out of the grace that brings salvation, whether publican, sinner, whether Pharisee or scribe. Now, with that in mind, let's proceed and go to these two illustrations, the lost lamb and the lost coin. And here's what we're going to look at. Number one, let us note this morning together the emphasis on the word lost. Let us note this morning together the emphasis on the word lost. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 15 and now verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? Notice verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found that sheep which was lost. Notice chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, did not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Notice again verse 9. It says, and when she hath found it, and calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Four times we find in these few verses that word lose or lost. And what does that mean? Well, the word lose or lost means this: unable to find or not knowing where it's at. Unable to find or not knowing where it's at. And there's a thought here I want you to keep in mind, and that is this. The lost lamb had value to the shepherd, but the lost lamb had no worth for the shepherd. Now, that may sound a little bit tricky at first, but let's think about that. The lost lamb had value to the shepherd, but no worth to the shepherd. Let's say sheep in his day were selling for $100 apiece. And let's say that he went down and bought this lamb for $100. And when he bought this lamb for $100, he could, at any stage where it was in his ownership and where it was in his sight and in his possession, he could go somewhere and say to that person, this lamb is worth $100. Would you pay me $100 for it? And the lamb that was valued at $100 was worth $100, and he'd get that back. So his money was a good investment. But when the lamb was lost, it still had value. How much did he pay for it? $100. Dollars, but didn't have any worth. Didn't have any worth. I go up to Gary in my situation, and I say, Gary, I've got a deal for you. I have a deal for you. I have this lamb that I paid $100 for, and I'm going to give it and sell it to you for $100. You say, well, that's a pretty good deal. You got a good deal on that lamb. That's a good value. Okay, and you say, okay, I'll go ahead and buy it. And I'll say, okay, there's only one thing. It's lost. Is he going to give me the $100 for it? I'm tired of looking for it, so pay me $100. You can start looking for it. No, it has what? It has value, $100, but doesn't have any worth because it's lost. When you think about this, I want you to think a little bit beyond. The lost coin has the same idea. When you take a look at the idea of the coin had value. Let's say that coin was $10. Let's say the 10 of them made up $100, and she lost one of them, so it was worth $10. Again, what could she do with it being lost? Could she go up to someone and say, listen, I have these beautiful coins. I've got 10 of them. They're each worth $10, and I want you to buy one of them. Oh, okay, there's the value, $10. I'll buy it. Great. Well, I'm selling you the one that's lost. Well, there's no worth in that because it's what? It's lost. Well, think about that with me, folks. Not only do we see the lost lamb had value to the shepherd, but no worth to the shepherd. Not only do we see that the lost coin had value to the woman, but no worth to the woman. We also see that the lost sinner has value to God, but no worth to God until they are found. And it wasn't $100 that was paid for that sinner. And it wasn't $10 that was paid for that sinner. But it was the precious blood shed from God's own Son that paid the price for that sinner. You can't get any more valuable than that. The value's there, but there's no worth till the person is what? Found. That takes us now to what? That takes us to our second word. And our second word is this, and this is why you see the urgency of the second word. Not only do we see the word lost emphasized in our passage, but we see now the word find emphasized in our passage. In fact, it's emphasized even more than the word lost. Take a look, if you would, in chapter 15, verse 4, and you find these words. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it? Notice, if you would, verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Notice in verse 6, it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Notice now the same in the coin. Verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? Look at verse 9, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. When we take a look at the idea of the word lost, we see it used twice in each of the illustrations. We come now to the word find, and we see it used three times in each one of the illustrations. Why is that? Because of this. The word find means to diligently look for something that is lost, to be able to go out aggressively, energetically, and try to find that which is lost. You say, well, I think you're maybe stretching that just a little bit. Nope, not at all, because you'll notice what it says about the woman. It says in verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek, what's our next word? Diligently till she find it. The word diligently means this, characterizes a steady, a earnest, and an energetic effort to find that which is missing. Do we have to make much of an application here? The shepherd searched diligently to find the lost lamb. And you know, that was tough work. Can you imagine he had the 100 sheep out there for the day? He followed them around, brings them into the sheepfold at night. He's so tired. It's so late. He's ready to go get a night's sleep, take them back out the next day. And so he's counting there, and he's going, okay, 95, 96, 97. Boy, almost done. 98, 99. There's one missing. I'm tired. But that lamb has value to me. And there's no worth in it if it's missing. If I wait to look for it, it'll probably be dead by morning. I've got to go out and look now. Closes up the sheepfold, wraps his garment around him, takes his staff, and trudges back over the territory he'd just been on that day, listening for a bleating of a lamb, listening possibly for some vultures flying over that are waiting for the lamb to die, and just wait, and he searches diligently. Doesn't just walk the path he's on because he realized that lamb may have wandered off. So he wanders over and looks behind the rocks and he looks down the ravines and he looks up the hills and he searches diligently until he finds it. And when he finds it, he doesn't scold it. When he finds it, he doesn't beat it. When he finds it, what does the passage tell us he does? Our passage tells us he does what? He says, verse 5, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now it not only has value, but it also has what? Worth to him. He doesn't scold it for being lost. He doesn't beat it for being lost. He is just glad that the lost has been found and rejoices over it. The woman does the same thing. The shepherd searching diligently to find the lost sheep or lamb. And now you notice the woman searches diligently to find the lost coin. And Max, she works very diligently. The house had never been cleaner than when this coin was lost and she was looking for it. You'll find number one in verse 6, if she loses one piece, she lights a candle and then she sweeps the house and she seeks diligently. Remember what the word diligently means? By steady, earnest, energetic effort, taking a painstaking approach to find that coin that has value but no worth because it's lost. And she does that. And friends, I want to share with you this morning that our Savior searches diligently to find one lost sinner. The Savior searches diligently to find one lost sinner because they have value to him, but not worth until they receive that gift of Jesus Christ. And he does it in different ways. He does it in church settings like this. I recognize as I was preparing for this, although I don't know you very well, you seem to be a very solid group of people who have all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You're heading for eternity. And you're God's servants. That's what impression I have. But God knows the heart. And who in this congregation, who in this very room this morning may be a person who is not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Do you know God has you here listening to this message because he is diligently seeking you? He wants to find you. He has paid the price for you. And he wants you to come to Jesus. It's not only through here, though. I remember a story about Dave Hooker, and I'll just reminisce a couple of these things quickly if I may. Dave Hooker was in a little Bible institute I was teaching in, and he was a freshman, wrote a paper to me for me on suffering. One of the best papers I'd ever read on suffering. He was just a young man. He was in a Bible institute in a local church setting, and that very summer, he drowned. He and two friends went up to Michigan, and they were out swimming, and he got cramps, and he drowned. Little did he know his life was going to end at the age of 20, but it did. And Dave passed away and died. You know how Dave came to know the Lord? He went out to the mailbox one day, and he found a tract in the mailbox, which really isn't legal to do. In our housing development, we actually have a little box under the mailbox where you can put those kind of things in. You're not supposed to put them actually in the mailbox. But somebody just did it. They just put it in the mailbox. Well, he went out and got the mail. He saw that tract. He thought, this looks interesting. He was a teenager. And he went up to his bedroom, read the track, and the Lord diligently sought and found Dave that day. And I'm glad he did, because a year or two later, he was gone. I think about the story I read, and this was so interesting. I heard this on Unshackled one day. And you know, Unshackled is a great way to tell you how the Lord diligently seeks for the lost and uses people to do that. It was a police officer, and he'd come to the end of his life. He was tired of living, didn't want to live anymore, was totally finished with it, going through marital problems, family problems, everything else. He took a gun, his service revolver, went out to the backyard, sat at the picnic table, and was ready to take his life. And he thought, I want to try to cover up the sound of the shot. So he took a radio with him, and he turned the radio on, just randomly turned the radio on. He had his gun in his hand. He had the safety off. He had a bullet in the chamber, and he turns the radio on to cover the noise, and it was unshackled, and somebody was giving the testimony of there's hope and there's promise from God. He said he dropped that gun on the table, and he got on his knees and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You can go on and on. I think of LaDonna, who was in our church at Victory 10 years. She had been living the Christian life, and everything was just fine and whatever. And all of a sudden, at one of the invitations one morning, she pops up and comes forward. And I thought, oh, she's got a special prayer request. She sure did, because the lost was found that day, because Jesus had been diligently searching for her. And use the message I preached that morning to touch your heart. Use the person to put the track in the mailbox to touch the heart. Use the people who supported the radio program to touch the heart. Think about that, folks. If we really believe what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture, if we really believe, for example, that people are lost, and we really believe that they need to be found by diligently searching, what does that do to us as we walk out of here this morning? The third word I want you to look at this. Let us note this morning together the emphasis on the word rejoice. The emphasis on the word rejoice. You find it in verse 5 where it says, and when he hath found it, lay on his shoulders rejoicing. Now at this stage, he's by himself. Nobody else is around. Just him and the lamb out in the wilderness, found him, bringing him back in. But then in verse 6, he cometh home and calleth his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He was so happy. The word rejoice is the idea of a happiness, a feeling of a great happiness that spills over, that you want to share with other people. And that's exactly what he did. And it says again in verse 7, it says the application, I say unto you that likewise joy, there's our word again, happiness, shall be where? In heaven. Now, think about that with me for a moment. That's a little perplexing, isn't it? If I'm in heaven, I'm in a perfect place where they use gold to pave the streets, fruit in all the trees, fresh running water everywhere, happiness and joy, beauty, presence of the Savior, and yet just hearing that one sinner gets saved on earth brings us great what? Joy. I don't know how they do that. I don't know if they ring a bell. I mean, everybody's just up there in heaven just kind of working, and all of a sudden ring, hey, somebody else is coming to join us eventually. I don't know. But I know this, it brings joy in heaven. And you know what? It brings joy in a congregation too, doesn't it? You ever have somebody get saved? You have a vacation Bible school or something, and one of the first things they do is a person that leads that little boy or girl, the Lord brings you to the pastor and tell him what happened to you. I got saved. Are you sure, son? Are you old enough to be? Do you understand the God? What do? You just naturally beam. I mean, that's, Kenny, that's such good news that even Tracy smiles. I mean, just, it's incredible. It just happens. I'm sorry. He's a bad model, bad example, okay? But it just does. It just, and that's what we're looking at. Look at that. The shepherd was happy to find the lost lamb. You follow this a little bit further in chapter 15, verse 9, and she hath found it. She called her friends and her neighbors together, rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. And the same application, likewise, verse 10, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The shepherd was happy to find his lost lamb and share that happiness with his neighbors. The woman was happy to find her lost coin and share that happiness with her neighbors. And the Savior is happy to find a lost sinner and shares that joy with us too. Isn't that wonderful? And uses us in the process, because people have value. Jesus shed his blood for them, and they have worth when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we know people are lost, there's our key word, and we go out and find them, even searching diligently, and when they respond and having been found, we rejoice together with them. So we learned, first of all, this morning as we started, those first two lessons and the first very point that I wanted to bring out, and I don't want you to forget it, so I'm going to repeat it again. The most religious-looking people may not be right with God, and the most rebellious-looking people may be right for God. So we have a responsibility, number one, to focus on the word lost. And we have the responsibility, number two, to focus on the word find. And number three, focus on the word rejoice. And then as we conclude this morning, we want to focus on another word. And that is the word that surprises me, I think, the most out of this passage. And that's the word one. One. When you conclude this morning, look at chapter 15 and notice verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose, what's the next word? One. Notice chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose, what's the next word? One piece. Notice, if you would, in chapter 15, verse 9, it says, chapter 15 and verse 8. Verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over, what's the next word? One sinner that repenteth. And then notice, if you would, in chapter 15, verse 10, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over, what's our next word? One sinner that repenteth. What's one out of so many? With the Lord, one is very important. If there's only one lost, if there's only one that needs to be found, there's only one that comes to salvation we rejoice over. Just one is that important. And I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. Over 300 million people in America. How many billion people in the whole world? And yet he's concerned about one. Could be the person that you see in the classroom tomorrow. Could be the person that you see out shopping tomorrow. Could be the person down the street that you've never met, or the next door neighbor that you talk to frequently. Could be the family member that you've been estranged from for years, and you just go home today and give them a call. Show them the love of Christ. Could be a family member that you're with all the time and you've never had a serious conversation about spiritual matters. Could be someone at work that you've worked with 8, 9, 10 hours a day, week after week, but never talked to them about the Lord. They could be lost, need to be found. You can rejoice when they are. God uses us as he diligently searches for that which is lost so it may be found. And we can all rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, what a great passage you've given to us to look at this morning to stir our hearts afresh in regard to the great opportunities that we have to find the lost that are around us. And Lord, we just recognize that whether they're rebellious or religious, a lost person's lost and in need of Christ. And we recognize, Father, that we are often your agents, your tools, your ministers, to be able to bring the gospel to these people and see them saved. So we pray, Father, that you will bless us as we go out from this building, even this day, seeking that which is lost on your behalf, giving, Father, those who have value worth as they come to Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we can't save them, but we can certainly share the message that does, and pray you'll help us in doing so. And Father, if there be one here this morning, young or old, new or many years of Christianity behind their under their belt, we just pray, Father, that you would help that one to understand that Jesus is diligently seeking them today. And may they respond to our invitation, giving us that opportunity to rejoice in their salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.